I only got halfway through what I spoke on last Sunday, but what I was speaking on was ultimately addressing that simple dilemma we have in the church today where we need to be more loving. Now, you know, you can argue God is love, and therefore as Christians we need to show that love to other people. And part of the guilt trip is if we're ever going to save souls, it's going to be by being loving. And I'm afraid that this has gone to seed in such a way that it's allowing Satan to enter the church in a powerful way. We now have people who are running ministries that are built strictly on love. Joel Osteen outrightly admits, I do not quote Scripture because some people find that offensive. The Bible will actually inflict pain in the lives of some people, therefore I try to avoid it. That's not his exact words, but that's his philosophy. And so you have a man who's built a mega church on the philosophy that I will not inflict pain in anybody at any time, and he's doing well, at least from man's point of view. Is that accurate? We have another verse that we could argue. We could say Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And there somebody could say, Brandon, there's proof. Your lovingness, your goodness is going to make people get saved. But look at the last word in that verse. What is the last word in that verse? Repentance. And what is repentance? Well, it's several things. But let's put it this way. In order for you to repent, you have to know you're sinful, don't you? Is knowing you're sinful a comfortable thing? Is knowing that you're sinful something that's free of pain? It's the goodness of God that actually shows us we're sinful. And it shows us that we're so sinful and beyond hope that it humbles us. Repentance is about humbling yourself to admit the truth about who you are. Repentance is about saying, God, I really am a sinner. God, I really am a worm. I really am hopeless. And so even that verse is not reinforcing the concept that we need to be more loving. Now let me show you what's happening as the church gets forced into this, let's be more loving, let's be more loving, let's be more loving. In Rhinelander, Wisconsin, we have the United Church of Christ. And I was able to speak to somebody from that church. And through the grapevine, I heard that there was a couple people in that church that are outwardly, openly living in an alternative lifestyle. And I called this person on the carpet. I said, why do you allow that in your church? Her answer was something to this effect. Well, we would like them to change someday. And we hope that they will change someday. And you know what's happening with this love doctrine? It has created an open door for Satan to enter the church. And now we have people that are telling me that marijuana is a liberty that they have in Jesus Christ. We have people that are saying that fornication is a liberty that I have until God convicts me of it. You know what's happening with this love doctrine? We have sin impenetrating the church in a horrible, horrible way. So, the person in the pulpit does not want to inflict pain. All those old charter members of the church get sent on a guilt trip so they don't inflict pain. I don't want to say anything that's going to offend somebody. I don't want to say anything that's going to hurt somebody's feelings. And in the meantime, sin is entering the church. Now, the Bible does both. The Bible is full of love. God is love. But if you read through the prophets and the minor prophets, what is God doing? He's saying, you guys are in big trouble. You are going to be destroyed as a nation. You're going to be carried away captive. You're going to be just chapter upon chapter of punishment. Even in the book of 1 Corinthians, by the time you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, you get those fornicators out because they're going to destroy the rest of the church. I'm in favor of love. I'm not in favor of never preaching repentance. I'm not in favor of never preaching against sin. Because again, if you really, really want to repent, you're going to have to be humble enough to admit you're a sinner and to turn from your sin. I've said this a couple times before. You will never truly understand love until you have truly been humbled. We are not going to be loving Christian people until we get people convicted of their sin. So, we're inflicting pain in people's lives by preaching to them the gospel. And for some reason in this church, or in the church today, many churches today, we're paranoid of pain. Now, any good gardener knows that a good gardener is a mean gardener, and if you want your apple tree to do well, it's going to involve chopping a lot of branches off. And that is true in the Christian faith. Never forget that. If you want somebody to truly come to grips with how much God loves them, they have to truly come to grips with how sinful they are. They have to truly come to grips with what a failure they are. This is why I chose to speak on what I spoke on last Sunday and what I'd like to finish on this Sunday. We are all sinners by nature. I am a sinner without Christ, and so is everyone else. And no matter how much of a mess your life is in, no matter how much pain you feel, that's still true. There are a lot of people on this earth, and the older I get, the more I realize how many people have been literally destroyed by sin. You know that song we just sang? It says, by cruel hands defaced. And there's multitudes of people, probably a huge majority of people throughout this land, that have literally been defaced by sin. People that have been abused, people that have been mistreated, people that have been taken advantage of, people that have been destroyed. Their lives are in shambles. They have deep-seated pain and consuming fears that control their whole lives, and often that pain and that fear drives them to do even worse things and make even bigger messes out of their lives. I'm not going to argue that these people don't need somebody very sensitive, very loving, very patient in their lives. They do. They need somebody there that they can trust, on a long-term relationship at a deep level. These people need extra time. They need extra counseling because they've been hurt so bad. I want you to imagine somebody, a woman who has a young child who was taken advantage of by her father. When I met this woman, she was in her 50s. And she still can't sleep at night because of the nightmares of what happened to her as a child. This woman also spent her whole life in the alternative lifestyle and had a son thanks to a generous donation by some anonymous donor. And she still can't sleep at night. As a person high in the health profession, she started writing herself prescriptions so that she could sleep at night and ended up in prison for it. And you could say all of those problems in this person's life go back to what somebody else did to her. And you could say that woman's in pain. And so our response, our human response is, don't hurt her. I'll agree, you don't want to hurt her needlessly. You don't want to hurt her prematurely. But if this person, even someone who's that destroyed, still needs to go back to the gospel message and follow it step by step, even if someone's life is in shambles, they still need to go back to the gospel. They need to be able to see that not only are there abusers, wicked sinners, but they also have to get to a point in their life where they see that they're a sinner. I know, it's uncomfortable. And you're like, how can we take someone who's in anguish and pain and inflict more pain? But it's the truth, and the truth will set you free. They need to see all the evils in their own lives. They need to see the inability in their own lives to overcome evils. They need to cry out to God to save them from their sins. And they need to give them, and God needs to give them victory in their life. They need to get to a point where they can forgive as God has forgiven them. They need to discover the indwelling Christ that gives them the ability to forgive. They need to continue on with the teachings of Christ. They need to deny themselves and take up the cross like Jesus taught them to do. You know, someone who's been that taken advantage of is going to have a lot of malice and hatred. They're going to have that desire in their life to murder whoever did that horrible thing to them, right? To get revenge. To do horrifying things to them. They need to follow the teachings of Christ and let go of the desire to murder the offender. They need to let go of the desire to get revenge. They need to let go of that malice. They need to let go of the right to have others apologize to them, which, by the way, might never happen. You're right. Someone like that does need to understand that they are worth more than the whole universe to God. They are worth more than the whole universe to God because God chose to give His only begotten Son to save them. But they also need to know that without God, if they are left in their sins, without Christ, they are less than dust. They are merely a worm. And that they still do have the wrath of God abiding against them. Just because you were miserably mistreated as a child does not mean you are exempt from the wrath of God. I'm sorry. It means you need Christ, just like everyone else on the earth. A person like this still does need to get to the point where they see that God has given them blessings in their life. That God has taken care of them, even though horrible things happen to them. There are people in pain. But they're people just like everyone else, and they need the gospel. Just like everyone else, and the gospel is the answer. Christ is the answer. I'd like to move on and look at some other kinds of pain. And as I thought about it, I realized there are so many kinds of pain. Even if you look up the word mourning in the King James Bible or anguish, you find all varied circumstances. There are a lot of things that cause pain, and some I don't even know about, like the death of a spouse. I would think that would inflict pain in a way that I simply can't understand. The death of a close friend or relative, that would be a very, very painful experience. If you were a parent and you had a child who was living a godless life, that would inflict pain. A breakup between a boyfriend or a girlfriend would cause pain. And then you can get into the petty pains, the very small pains in life that are almost comical. The pain of losing a contest. The pain of getting embarrassed. The pain of getting rejected. The pain of getting teased. And many more that I can't even think of. All these little pains. And a lot of them we don't even recognize because you have to grow up at some point and say, hey, it doesn't matter. but I just lost the game, right? It's a big topic. I'd like to talk about the pain between you and God as a Christian, because it will happen. Being a Christian is not painless. Happy, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And again, we're given a warning sign. God is going to train us. And he's not a mean God. He is a loving God. But he's going to form us into what he wants us to be. And the next verse in Job 5, verse 18, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. God heals, or God hurts you and then heals you. Again, just like a good gardener is going to do some pruning for the ultimate good. And there's something that I have not validated, but when you start reading about the lore of shepherds and sheep, some people will actually claim that if there's a certain sheep that's always wandering off into the wilderness, always wandering away, not paying attention, not staying close to the shepherd, that there are some shepherds throughout history that have actually taken the sheep and broken a leg on that sheep just so he doesn't wander off and get lost. Now, when that leg is broken, the shepherd is going to have to carry him for a couple days. And then for a few days after that, he's going to have to hobble along behind the shepherd. But it's the shepherd that makes sure he eats and drinks and gets where he needs to go. And by the time the leg is healed, the sheep does not wander off anymore. It's for the ultimate good. And perhaps in a rough, crude sort of a way, that's what the Father does to us. Although in a very sensitive, compassionate, good sort of a way. I don't think it's God's intention to inflict pain on us. Again, God's not malicious. He's not just out there making our lives miserable for no reason. In fact, I think a lot of pain in our lives comes from the fact that we are walking around thinking that we are so smart and intelligent and we know exactly what to do and how to do it. We're wandering away from God. If we were following God and doing what God wanted us to do, there wouldn't be such a big conflict. And because the conflict wouldn't be so big, we wouldn't have so much pain inflicted. And the reason that there is pain is because there is sin. Sin separates us from God. As sinners, we are not doing the things that God wants us to do. As sinners, we are not thinking the way God wants us to think. We're going this way, God's going this way. When we get saved, we say, all right, Lord, I'm gonna do everything that you want me to do, and I'm gonna think everything that you want me to think. And this is gonna greatly reduce the conflict, greatly reduce the pain. But God still has to adjust us when we start veering off the path of truth. When we start veering from doing the things that God wants us to do. God is always right. His ways are always right. We just wander off from what's right many times. And that's where the pain comes in our life. If we were perfect, I don't think there would be pain. It's kind of like taking a toddler and trying to undress him and then undress him again. You know, you're trying to put that shirt on him, and the toddler has no idea what's going on. He's like, get this thing off of me! And you're like, no, we got to put this on you so you stay warm, cooperate with me, put your hand here in this hole, let's get this shirt on. And he's fighting and struggling. Now, by the time they get to a certain age, they know what shirts are for, and bing, the arm's in the right arm hole, bing, the arm's in the left arm hole, it's on, it's fast and painless, right? But when that child is young and he's clueless about what's going on, there's some pain there, okay? Albeit kind of small. And that's exactly where the pain comes from in our relationship with God. We don't know what God's doing to us, and we're not cooperating. And that's where it gets painful. Once we mature as Christians and we know what God's doing to us, We can cooperate with God. We can get it over with quicker, and it'll be less painful. The human being is kind of selfish. And a human in his own mind thinks that my life, in my life, I should be well taken care of. I should always be warm when it's cold outside. I should be cool when it's hot outside. I should always have enough to eat. I should always be in good health. I should always have plenty of money to do whatever I want. And any time I pray, God should answer that prayer in a very short time. If we were going to plan our lives, that's how we would plan it. We want it to be easy, smooth, without problems, okay? Now, God, on the other hand, has a different plan. And he lays it out in Scripture. He says, my plan for your life is to get you saved, to get you trusting in me, to get you holy, and to get you to save souls. Which means that if I have to deprive you of warmth to get you to trust me, if I have to deprive you of food to get you holy, if I have to deprive you of money to get you to save souls, I'm going to do it. Because in God's mind, he has these eternal values. He has these eternal goals in mind. And he doesn't really care about how comfortable you are. He cares about how holy you are, about how Christ-like you are, about how useful you are, about how faithful you are. Again, I have my agenda. It's about a nice, easy path. God has his agenda. It's about building the kingdom of heaven. And when I'm following my path and I'm not following God's path, there's going to be conflict. And when God does deprive me of money, I'm going to be angry. God, why are you depriving me of money? And the reason you're angry is because you're not in tune enough with the Scriptures to realize that God has a deeper, more eternal purpose in letting you go without money for a couple of days. This is very well illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul, who had got beaten, he got whipped, he was in shipwrecks, he was in fastings, he was cold, all for an eternal purpose. And I think the Apostle Paul knew why life was so tough. David Brainerd also, he died before he turned 30. He ended up as a full-time missionary to the Indians. They say for most of his ministry, he had tuberculosis and coughed up blood. And many times he was cold and without food. David Brainerd didn't have to question, God, why are you being so hard on me? He already knew. God was doing an eternal work in his life. As long as we read the Bible and know what God's plan is for our life, as long as we know that God has a right to do whatever he wants with our lives and our bodies to make us holy and Christ-like and useful for the kingdom of heaven, we won't be surprised. When we go without food, we'll say, Lord, I don't understand, but somehow you're trying to make me grow as a Christian. Somehow, you're going to be glorified through this all. When we don't fully understand what God wants to do with us, or we don't fully trust him with our lives, then we get scared. We get angry that we are cold. We get discouraged that we don't have any food. We get worried that our health problems are going to kill us early. We get worried that we will turn into grumpy old maids and bachelors that are going to do more harm to the kingdom of heaven than good. And those are all things. It's a lack of trust. You're not trusting God. You're not trusting God with where you're at right there. So this is small pains that start entering your life because of your relationship with God. There's a small amount of pain in these things. There's pain that comes from me wanting something other than what God is giving me. And I'm not going to say that's all pain. I'm just going to say that that's one kind of a pain that we need to remember. And of course, the solution. And it's not 100%. that's going to greatly reduce the intensity of pain in your life. It's going to greatly reduce the frequency of pain in your life. It's when you want what God wants. There's a certain kind of pain in Christianity that comes when you are at odds with God, when you are having a disagreement with God, when you don't actually want what God wants. And to get relief, you want to start wanting what God wants out of your life. And I say it doesn't apply to everything, but it's going to help in a lot of areas. You know, the human nature, as I said before, is selfish. And God seems to go directly against the human nature. If you look at the teachings of Christ, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The human nature is selfish. I'm not going to lend to anybody, especially if I'm not going to get it back. If somebody slaps me, there's no way I'm going to let him slap me again. If someone takes my coat, there's no way I'm going to let him take my cloak also. All these things. And so God is saying, you do what's exactly opposite your human nature. If you don't grasp that concept, again, there's going to be conflict between you and God, and there's going to be pain. You can see this in reality, and I've used this a couple times before, when you're in a supermarket and you hear a child crying. Now, if you look at that child crying, you could say, well, at least he thinks he's in pain, right? At least he professes to be in pain. And what's the reason why that child professes to be in pain? It's because he just asked for some candy, and his parent told him no. He is in pain because he wants something that his parent is not giving him. There's another reason. If you watch children, when a child is crying again, and you go observe the situation, and you say, why is this child crying? And you find out that the parent just told them to go match the socks, right? And they don't want to match the socks. And so there's pain there, because the child is being asked to do something they don't want to do. That exact pain is in our spiritual lives between God and ourselves. When we want something that God's not giving us, we can turn it into a great heap of pain. And when God asks us to do something and we refuse to do it, that also is going to turn into a great heap of pain. And God's not going to give up. He's not going to say, oh, you're in pain, I'll stop pressing the issue. No, in his very patient, careful, slow tact, he's going to slowly get you to yield. Now, if you yield, if you cooperate with God, you can shorten the process, you can ease the amount of pain. If you argue with God, you can lengthen that pain out for years. And that pain can build up into piles, because you have an argument with God and you're not willing to submit. This is where some pain comes from as Christians. We want to do the things that will make us happy and comfortable. God wants us to do the things that will make us holy, Christ-like, and save souls. This means God will make us uncomfortable if it makes us holy and useful. If we truly want what God wants, it will come as no surprise when we go through hardships. We realize that God is allowing it to happen to us to make us trust Him more. That the trial of your faith, I'll start in 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You're having trouble in life. You're having this multitude of trials. And he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God likes to test our trust in Him. And we're going to be rewarded for it. And so that's a simple thing. When we're going through a hard time in life, we're saying, God is trying my faith. He's checking to see if I really trust Him. When we understand God's plan for our lives, we can rejoice in hard times because we know that God will accomplish something glorious through that hardship and that He will never leave us and forsake us. And we can have this assurance that even if it gets to the point where you have to burn at a stake, we can still trust God because someday God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I was like, pain? I'm preaching about pain. Did you notice there what he said? There will be no more pain when we walk into heaven. In Isaiah 65:17, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." You're not even going to remember the stake or the fire crackling under your feet. Another pain that Christians deal with, probably all humans deal with, that first pain is being at odds with God. The next pain I'd like to talk about is pain from when other people have hurt us or when we have been in circumstances that have deprived us. We can throw that pain in God's face and we can say something like this: God, why did you let that person hurt me? Why did you let that person take advantage of me? Why did you let that person into my life? Another source of conflict with some people is belly aching about their parents. And we can throw that in God's face. We can say, God, why didn't you give me good parents? Why didn't you give me parents that loved each other? Why didn't you give me parents that were patient and cherished me? It's another source of pain. But if you'll notice, you can see there's an element there of that same basic issue. It boils down to, I feel that I should have gotten this, and you didn't give it to me. I feel that I should have gotten nicer parents. I feel that I should have gotten better opportunities. I feel that I should have been more sheltered, and God didn't make it happen. You're at odds with God. There's a conflict, and there's going to be pain generated there until you resolve that. Now, I'd like to just give you some thoughts to help resolve that kind of pain. The first thing to remember is that God did the very best with what He had. God has given every human being on this earth a free will. And that means that every human being on earth can do just about anything they want to do. And God doesn't necessarily have to intervene. And that's scary. Because the human race has been given the choice, the free will to do whatever they want, God lets them do whatever they want. It wasn't God that made your parents as bad as they were. That was your parents' fault for not being godly people. It wasn't God that made the neighbors as evil and corrupt as they were. That was the neighbors' fault. Again, for not being godly Christian people, for not embracing God. You could say perhaps it was even your parents' fault why you were raised and the circumstances you were raised in. You could say, well, if my parents hadn't been such losers, they could have had good jobs, and then I wouldn't have been deprived of so many things as a child. Again, that was your parents' choice in life. They had the free will to choose to live how they lived. Your parents had the free will to make the decisions that they made. That's not God's fault. That's your parents' fault. Perhaps if they had been more godly, they would have not allowed those bad people into your life. Either way, these are not God's problems. These are people's problems. Now God is all powerful, right? And He's all knowing and He can see in the future. And so our brilliant human minds say, well, that means God could have stopped it from happening, right? God could have stopped the bad things from happening that did. So I can still blame God a little because He didn't stop these things. He didn't stop that evil person from coming into my life and destroying me. Another thought that I'd like to give you with, I'll leave you with. God never let anything happen to you that was going to destroy your eternity. I firmly believe that. If there was something that was going to happen to you that was going to destroy your ability to get born again, God would have never let it happen to you. There's never been a soul alive on earth that could not find God an eternal life. And of course, go to Romans 1 with their conscience and with the manifestations of a creator in the creation. Now granted, there are some places on earth that are much easier to find God than other places. Looking back, I praise God that I was born in the United States of America that professes to be 80% Christian. I thank God that I was born into a family that made sure I got to church every week. I thank God that I had access to the Bible and that I was born again. It probably is harder to become a Christian in a Muslim country, in North Korea, or in the dark jungles. Nonetheless, every person that has ever lived has had a conscience about what is right and wrong. Every person that has ever lived has seen evidence that there is a God in all of creation. As sinful people, we are running from God. That's our nature. We're avoiding God at all different levels. And it looks to me like God sometimes just lets hard things happen to us to make sure we get saved. Would you be saved today if those hard things hadn't happened to you? God didn't allow things into your life that were going to hinder you from getting saved. In fact, perhaps those things helped you to get saved. We need things in our lives to drive us to God. And here, again, there's more pain. God trying to drive us to Himself and us trying to run away from God. And there's going to be some conflict there. This point is really, really well illustrated in what Ezra shared this morning about the beginnings of Francis Asbury, the first bishop of the Methodists in the United States of America, who was born in Great Britain and his sister died. Now there's pain, and we could say that's God-inflicted pain, but his sister's death caused him to get born again. And you have to wonder if God didn't know that when he let it happen. You know, Francis Asbury could have looked at God and said, God, why are you so mean to me? Why are you letting all these horrible things happen to me? And yet God said, you got born again, didn't you? The same thing happened to George Whitefield. His mother ran a tavern, an inn. And by 12 years of age, George Whitefield was cleaning the bar. And his mother ended up marrying somebody. And he makes a statement to this effect, that new husband caused him and his brother to seek God. Again, that new husband created conflict and pain in the family, but somehow that pain brought Whitfield closer to God. So the next time you complain about the bad things that happened in your life, think about this. Did it happen to draw you closer to God? You're right. You're absolutely right. God could have prevented it. But maybe he saw a good reason not to prevent it. If we want to find healing from pain, we're going to have to go to God and acknowledge these things. We must see the times in our lives that God did protect us. We must see the times in our lives where God did draw us toward himself with painful circumstances. But as you think on the subject, and be honest with yourself, you're going to find that God did prevent some bad things from happening in your life. Did you ever stop and think of all the things that could have happened if there hadn't been a God? We need to acknowledge those and say, God, thank you that I was born in the United States of America. Thank you that I was given the privilege to go to church. Thank you that I was given the privilege to know the Bible. Thank you that you did intervene when you did. Thank you that you did protect me when harmful things happened. Something that I think of in awe was something that happened in my own life, and it was so long ago that I can't even remember it. It's something that my mother tells. And I believe my mother was out disking a field in a big, big tractor with a cab. And of course, it being warm weather, she had the back window open, which just tilted out like this. And she was trying to multitask, she had me on the floor of the tractor cab trying to amuse myself. And before she knew what happened, I fell out the back window of that tractor and landed between the tractor and the disc. The disc is an implement with round blades that slice the earth. And luckily, she stopped the tractor before I got hit by the disc. And I can say, you know, it would be so foolish for me to say, God, why did you let the bad things happen to me that you did? When I can look in my life and say, God, thank you for saving my life. We need to look at the bright side of things. We need to look at the times like when I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, in a very, very bad state of heart, searching for evil things to do. And my friend and I had these plans to go to this certain place. We actually had the name and address and everything. And after it was all over, we figured out we walked past that place 3 times and never went in. And I can say, God, you're amazing. You saved me from things that I'm so glad I know nothing about. I'm challenging you. Instead of going into your life and listing off all the mean, rotten things that happened to you. And instead of listing off all the mean, rotten things that your parents did to you. And instead of listing off all the things that you were deprived of, I want you to start looking at the things where God intervened in your life to bring you to Christ. I want you to say, God, thank you for the parents that you did give me. Thank you that they tried when they did try, even though it was feeble and kind of worthless. But thank you that they tried. Thank you that I was born in a nation where I could become a Christian. Thank you that I had the opportunity to read the Bible. Whatever it is, thank you for intervening when I could have been so much worse than I was. Thank you for messing my plans up. We need to go to God and say thank you for all the good things in your life. You have to remember there are people that don't know their parents. There are people that don't know one of their parents. There are people whose parents have done so many horrible things to them that they're glad they have never seen them since. Were your parents that bad? Did your parents never try to get your attention? Do they never try to be good to you? We must acknowledge the times that our parents did care for us. I'm not saying they were perfect. I'm just saying there's moments where you can look back and thank God for what He gave you, for how they watched over you, and for how they mourned over you when you were wrong. Thank God. Of course, this brings us to another source of pain in the spiritual life, and that's self-inflicted pain. Pain from not forgiving. Pain for not being thankful for what we did get. Pain for not being humble. How many of those bad things that happened to you were self-inflicted? And you know, no matter how abused I feel I was as a child, there's a lot. I say, Brandon, that's your own dumb fault. You brought that down on your own head. We have a free will just like everyone else in our life. We need to admit that. It was my sins that brought the pain into my life that I have in my life. You need to confess those sins to God. Tell God all the bad things that you've done. And again, even if you've been destroyed by evil people, you still need to do this yourself. I know a lot of people have done a lot of bad things to you. Can you just lay that aside for a few minutes and just talk to God about what you did? Apologize. And as you deal with the things that you have done wrong in your own life, you can start thinking about the things that you have done to other people in your life. Have you never mistreated somebody else? Have you never hurt somebody else? Have you never defaced somebody else? Confess those things to God also. First kind of pain is when you're at odds with God. Second kind of pain is when somebody else hurts you. And of course, I gave you solutions as we went. Third kind of pain is when you hurt yourself. And another kind of pain is when God prunes you. There's going to come a point in your Christian life where God may choose to rid you of a deep-rooted sin. The Christian people talk a lot about the sin that so easily besets us. And there might come a point in your life where God says, that's the one. I want it to go, and I want it to be completely gone. It's going to be painful. How many of you are familiar with gardening? I want you to, in your mind, take a walk out to the garden. Of course, it's a lot warmer in the garden than it is right now. And everything's growing, and as you walk down the row of peas, you notice that there's a giant pigweed growing about this close to the row of peas. And that pigweed seems to be almost one-third taller than the peas. And your first instinct is, I gotta get that weed out of there. And you walk over to that weed, and you notice that the pea that's growing next to the pigweed has his little tendrils wrapped around the stems of the leaves. And the closer you look, the more you realize he's tangled up in the pigweed. And you're like, whoa, I better slow down. If I pull out the pigweed, I'm going to pull out the pea too. And the peas are just blossoming, and you're like, I want to save the pea. Now, if you have the time and you don't have a lot of weeds, a good gardener is going to get down and he's going to start unwrapping tendrils off of the pigweed, right? That would be the best. You know. Usually, we just had to leave it because we had so many weeds. And let's say you get every last tendril unwrapped from around the pigweed. You still have that root, and it's growing so close to the root of the pea that you realize if you just yank it, you're going to yank the pea out too, right? So you got to put your hand down over the roots of the pea plant and try to wiggle and jiggle and pull that out without uprooting the pea. And then maybe you do expose some of the roots of the pea. You got to put some dirt over that. And when you're all finished, what happens? The weed is out, and the poor pea plant is laying flat on the ground. And it's going to take a couple days and maybe some watering before that pea plant is going to be able to stand up again and start growing again and actually produce peas. And that is exactly what God is going to do to you. If you've heard about your besetting sin and if you looked in your own life and you found a sin that is bigger and more devastating to you than any other sin in your life, there's going to come a day in your Christian walk, if you're progressing, where God says that has to go. And that sin could be so old that it's so intertangled with every fiber of your being. I mean, that sin has been in your life since you were born. And you've indulged it so many times that it's so strong. And God finally says, you know what, we've got to get rid of that. And what's your first response? But God, that's who I am. That's how I identify myself, is by that sin. You can't take that. Just give me victory, but, you know, don't uproot it. And of course, God in His almighty love starts untangling tentacles from around the sin, and you start feeling pain. And you know what? If you disagree with God, when God says, I want that to go, and you say, God, you can't have it, you fight with God, you're going to increase your pain, you're going to increase your anguish. And as God keeps pulling that sin out of your life, and the pain keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper, there's going to come a point where you cry, Uncle, where you yell, mercy, God, do whatever you want. And of course, maybe the pain subsides a little bit when you finally surrender your will to the will of God and you say, God, I want you to purge that sin out of my life. But God, why does it hurt so bad? It's not God's fault. It's our own sinful nature's fault. And we let God keep pulling that sin out of our life, tentacle by tentacle, until He's starting to untangle the roots from your roots. And you finally walk away and there's nothing left of you, is there? Absolutely nothing left. And you feel like a pea plant laying flat on the ground, wilted, because you have just been crucified. But that's what God wants. That's why I like to talk about chemotherapy and radiation therapy, where someone once said that the theory behind radiation therapy and chemotherapy is that we pretty much kill you and everything in you, and then we try to bring you back to life without bringing the cancer back to life. And that's exactly what God has to do to get rid of the besetting sin in your life. You have to die before that sin will be completely gone from your life. You have to trust God completely with your whole being. You got to trust God when He does surgery on you. Cooperate with Him. If you fight with Him, you're only going to make your pain stronger. You're only going to make the pain last longer. Please, when God starts doing surgery on you, let Him do it. Cooperate with Him. So after the weed is out, after you've been totally demolished, after you're laying flat on your back spiritually, dead, saying, God, you killed me, the pain isn't going to go away right away. In fact, in my own life, I found that when I got hurt that bad, I had a hard time trusting God ever again. It's like, God, if it's going to hurt this bad every time, you can stop. It's going to hurt, and it's going to hurt for a while. And most of the time, pain is not sinful. I want to emphasize that. It's not a sin to hurt. It's not a sin to hurt. But what you'll notice is hurt can turn into sin. I don't know why that is. Hurt just quickly morphs into these sinful things. When we get hurt, we can get bitter. And bitterness is a sin. We can get bitter at God for allowing us to hurt. We can get bitter at God for causing us to hurt. We can get bitter at others for being so hard and callous and ununderstanding. And bitterness is a sin. It's okay to hurt. It's not okay to be bitter. You can get angry when you're hurting. You can get angry at God for allowing the hurt. You can get angry at others for hurting you more. You can get angry at others for being so dumb and unhelpful. And what's interesting, I don't know this for sure, but I have this theory that hurt people are proud people. And that's just based on experience. Somehow that pain morphs into pride. You know, when you're hurting, you might feel worthless and useless. You might feel like dirt. You might feel like you're not good at anything. You're not worth anything. You can't accomplish anything. And as a reaction, like a knee-jerk response, we start picking out things in our lives where we do excel. And we can say, aha, at least I can do this. Or, aha, at least I'm better than everybody else at this. And it turns into pride. Pride is a sin. Pain is not. It can turn into jealousy when you feel so stripped and empty. And you start getting jealous of other people's abilities and talents. That also is a sin. It's not a sin to hurt. It's a sin to be proud. It can lead to depression and faithlessness, where you look at your pain and your situation and say, it's never going to go away. I'm going to live the rest of my life with this huge black thundercloud over my life. You want to give up on God? Of course, those are also sins. It's okay to hurt, but it's not okay to be faithless or depressed. When you hurt, I find it very helpful to talk it over to God, with God. Tell God that He has a right to do whatever He wants to you. Try to look at the bright side. Say, God, I think I see some good that's coming out of this. I think I see You're helping me trust You more. I think I see You're making me more holy. You're making me Christ-like. Thank God for that. Tell God He has a right to dig sin out of your life. Remind yourself that when you got saved, you gave yourself to God 100%. It is really not up to you how your life goes. It is not up to you how other people treat you. You trust God with your life. If God wants you to be mistreated, then let Him allow it. If God wants you to hunger, let Him allow you to go hungry. If God wants you to hurt, let Him hurt you. It's okay. He has the right to do that. And you can bet He won't do that without the very best of care. And of course, when you get to the point where your life is God's and where you let God do everything to you that He wants to do, that's when you have truly denied yourself and taken up your cross and followed Him. It's not a physical death, it's a spiritual death. But then you want to live the rest of your life in that surrenderedness. I will allow whatever God allows. Now, I have been all over the world here, and I would like to try to consolidate the important points in conclusion to try to solidify this. Steps to find healing. And way back in the beginning last Sunday, the first thing I said is don't get hung up on a solution that's not realistic. Don't sit down and come up with this idea of what the solution is and then insist on that solution and that solution not be real. You want to stick to the solution. You want to find the solution for your pain that's biblical, that's truthful. And that's the will of God. Find the real solution. Let go of your fake solution. The next thing to find healing is be humble. Do not believe that you are such a bad person that the gospel or Jesus Christ cannot help you. Do not believe that you are worse than all the other humans on earth. The next thing, point three, find your solution in the Bible. Find your solution in the gospel message and the teachings of Christ. The answer is there, and it is powerful. I'd like to interject just now. I think the reason why the gospel is not working is because people do not know how sinful they are. People are not humble In order to be humble, you have to know how sinful you are. I think that's why the gospel is powerless and useless, is because there's no humility. There's no real conviction of sin. And if the preacher in the pulpit of a church never found out how sinful he really was, how is he going to convince the people in the pews that they're sinful? If the preacher in the pulpit was never humbled to the dust, how is he going to be able to teach the people in the pews how to be humble? That's where the gospel is failing. We need to do this. I would just like to review the truths, some basic truths in the gospel. First, we are all sinners. God is angry at all people who do not have Jesus Christ. We all need Jesus Christ to escape God's wrath, and all Christians will be chastened by God. The next thing, all people need to repent, all people need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then all people need to follow the teachings of Christ. They need to forgive in order to be forgiven. They need to deny themselves and take up the cross, and they need to humble themselves. The fourth thing to find healing is to agree with God about all things. Surrender to God about all things. Trust God about all things. You can look into your life and you can say, well, the source of pain in my life is the fact that I'm not married. That really hurts. And you know, you can agonize on a daily basis. You can squeeze your eyes tight until the tears come every day. You can scream at God, you can yell at God, you can shake your fists at God and say, God, why am I not married? Now, if you're a guy, I get this advice on a regular basis. Go get a wife! Okay, I'm working on it. If you're a girl, it gets even more depressing than that because women don't normally go snag men. You have to... Here's the thing. You have to be honest with yourself. You can look at the chair beside you and say, all right, there's no boyfriend sitting there. Look at the, there's no boyfriend there either. I don't have a boyfriend today. So that means I get to chill, right? Because today, I don't have a boyfriend. If tomorrow I look and there's a boyfriend there, then maybe I can have my hopes up. But again, that surrenderedness to God, to say, God, today I don't have a significant other in my life. I'm going to relax. I'm not going to worry about it. And there you have that same, you want what God wants. You're going to yield to what God has allowed to happen to you, and you're going to know that there's a glory that will come from it. Agree with God, surrender to God, trust God. Number six, know that God did not hurt you, but that other people hurt you and you hurt yourself. We have a free will. And we're sinful. Number seven, thank God for the times He did intervene in your life. He did prevent you from sin. Thank God for the times in your life He did do good things to you. Thank God for the times your parents did good things for you. Thank God for those things. Point eight, allow God to purge you of your sin. Cooperate as much as possible with Him. Don't give up on Him during this time. And that's very easy to do. You could apostatize and say, God, you are so mean to me right now. I quit. Don't do it. God still is the answer, even when He hurts. Pain takes time. Be patient with yourself. That's what I mean, if you're hurting, it's going to take a while. Give yourself time. But follow the Bible. Don't allow pain to morph into sin. Remember, pain is not normally sinful. All the other things it creates are. You want to talk to God about these things. You need a very real prayer life. When you're in pain, it usually creates prayer. Point 12, remember that God may use your experiences in your healing to comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation aboundeth by Christ. In a nutshell, when God brings you through something and resolves it, He'll probably take that. Now, don't force Him to, but He can easily take that experience and use it in somebody else's life to heal them. And of course, as you let God hurt you, as you let God take you through these hard, painful circumstances, you're denying yourself and taking up your cross. And of course, that brings us back to the verse that I opened with. As you do these things, watch God fulfill this promise in your life. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Father, thank You that You love us enough to change us into something even more glorious and beautiful, that You literally save our lives if we would just let You have them. Father, thank You for saving my life. Thank You for saving the lives of the people here that are saved. And God, I just pray that the people here that have not surrendered to You would take a moment and look deep in their lives and see that it really is a mess, that it really is out of control. And Father, that even if it is going well for them, that the wrath of God is still waiting to be poured out on them on Judgment Day. Father, help them to flee to Christ for salvation. Father, help us to honor You today. Father, anoint the meeting tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.